Good morning. The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 3, commencing at verse 1, and it can be found on the in the Pew Bibles on page 884. Thank you. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Friends, we are in a series in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 to 4, and we come to this passage I've called, titled, "An Appeal to Repentance." With the fact that today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I think these two passages really fit in, and I'll show you how they do that in a moment. In some countries, to choose Christ is to choose death or a very high risk of death. And next week, the CEO of Open Doors Australia, Adam Holland, will be speaking. Open Doors is a ministry to the persecuted church, providing Bibles and resourcing, relief work, a leadership development, care. And we're going to hear more about that ministry next week at all of our services, and we're seeking to partner with them, replacing our old program, the Bible League's Persecuted Church campaign. Again, we're now going to, with a new organisation doing a similar ministry. But they indicate in their reports that persecution is worsening. More than 365 million Christians face high levels of persecution. 4,998 Christians were murdered last year in 2023. Nigeria remains the deadliest place to follow Jesus. 82% of killings happened there. Intense violence in sub-Saharan Africa is a key problem area. It's a political instability, war, extremism has created a perilous situation for Christians. Lawlessness, jihadist groups like Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram have thrived. Weak governments have failed to stop them. Militants attack Christians and many others. It says most Christians murdered for their faith in 2023 were killed in sub-Saharan Africa. Nigeria accounted for 9 out of the 10. Christians were also killed in the Congo, Burkina Faso, Cameroon, the Central African Republic. Now, many more Christians have also been forced from their homes. Twice as many Christians were forced from their homes in 2023 than the previous year. Persecution to leave due to war, instability, terrorism. Believers are often more vulnerable because they hold on to following Jesus. Of the 34.5 million displaced people across sub-Saharan Africa, 16.2 million are Christians in that region. But also churches are under attack. More than 14,700 churches or Christian properties such as schools and hospitals were targeted in 2023, a six-fold increase compared with attacks recorded the previous year. In China, 10,000 churches have been shut down. Most of them are unofficial churches, but many of them are official ones as well. In Algeria, where there used to be 47 official Protestant churches, only 4 remain. And they are under intense pressure. But friends, we realise as we think about that, what's happening across the globe, and I didn't even go to any statistics of this year, there's constant attacks on Christians. The persecution of Christians is not a new thing. It began very early in the church. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 2 that we saw last week, end of chapter 2 is glorious, isn't it? After Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people were converted and baptized. This is the beginning of the church. The people gathered to worship, to listen to the apostles' teaching, care for one another, and share good news. At 2:47 says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But John Stott, that's John Stott's comment there, he says, almost immediately though, a perilous storm blew up, a storm of such ferocity that the church's very existence was threatened. So in chapter 3, we have a miracle, you've heard the reading, a miracle and a message. We have a wonder and a word. And we're told that many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles in Acts 2:43. Why does he focus on this one? I think he focuses on this one because as a result of this miracle, of this sermon, we see the beginning of the persecution of the church in that first century. Firstly, the wonder, verses 1 to 10. It's pretty straightforward. You've heard the miracle. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but let's just recount the story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. The church, you realize, had not broken from formal Judaism at this stage. Chapter 2, they are still going to the temple courts to pray. They are Jewish Christians. And at this stage, they're still hanging around the temple. But a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. He was lame from birth, but he has smart friends. You need friends like his. Why do I say that? Well, they put him in a good position where everyone going to the temple will see him and give him some money. Otherwise, they feel guilty, right? It's like a beggar being placed outside our front door at Nawi Baptist every day. You walk in, pull out the wallet. Smart friends. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, as most beggars would do. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. If you ever stop with a beggar on the streets of Sydney, just go in towards Town Hall or any of those major roads. If you stop, rather than simply turn the other way and keep walking, right? If you stop, you raise their hope that they're going to get something. Peter stops. Look at us. All of a sudden, silver and gold I do not have. Oh, well, that's disappointment, isn't it? He was hoping at this moment that he would receive something. Silver, gold, I do not have. His hope is taken away. Depressed, with no money, with no hope. Let me say in passing that some people use religion to acquire great wealth. Peter is not making money out of religion. He's not a televangelist. He's not wearing $1,000 sneakers as he preaches. Neither am I. Silver and gold I do not have. The early Christians were not wealthy. They gave it all up to follow Jesus. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. He leans forward, takes the beggar's hand. I love that. He doesn't say walk, he touches him. The poor beggar, he touches him. It's a sign of affection, a sign of love, a sign of welcome. He touches him and lifts him. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when you see that in the story, you remember the prophet Isaiah 53 verse 6. It says, then the lame will leap like a deer when the Messiah comes, when the Savior comes. This was a great, great day. A man who had been lame for 40 years has been healed. He's walking, he's jumping, he's praising God. As you would, wouldn't you? And the people were filled with wonder and amazement. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him. Isn't that the guy? It is him. Something miraculous has taken place. Let's go and find out more. And then we have the word, his sermon. See, the Bible often has a miracle than an explanation. It happened with Jesus. He performs a miracle, but the point is not the miracle. The point is the miracle points to something greater, who Jesus is as the Lord and the Savior. And we're going to see that the apostles are going to point us not to the miracle, but to the miracle maker. He sees the opportunity to preach. Last week in Acts chapter 2, it was the coming of the Holy Spirit which led to the first sermon. Now it's the cripple's healing that leads to his second sermon. Both signs proclaim that Christ was Lord and Savior, and both arouse the crowd's amazement. But I want you to notice the Christ-centered nature of this sermon. Now, Peter could have focused on the miracle itself. Hey, check out the man. It's a real miracle. Here's his doctor's records. And he didn't focus on the miracle. He could have led to a testimony service. Hey, what did you tell your story? How you were lost and now God has healed you. No, he didn't do that. Peter may have sought his own glory in the miracle. Set up the Apostle Peter miracle crusade. He didn't. You see. Instead, what did he do? Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He says, don't look at us, look at Jesus. We didn't heal him, Jesus healed him. It's all about Jesus. All the glory is deflected to Jesus. Friends, whenever we do anything, whenever God uses us to lead someone to Christ or to go on mission or to care for the poor, we deflect all glory to Jesus. It's not about us, it's about him. And Peter teaches us this right at the beginning. And then Peter goes hard in the sermon. Sometimes our sermons are soft, but Peter goes really hard. You imagine if you're a Jew listening to this. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead.
We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Healed by faith in the name of Jesus. It's all about him. But I want you to notice also that faith itself is a gift. It's a faith that comes through him. Not only does God give us the faith to believe to see the miracles take place. And here there are five exaltations of Jesus I want you to note in what he says in this sermon. And then four devastating indictments. Firstly, Jesus is the long-awaited servant of the Lord. He used the word servant. Isaiah 52 talks about the servant of the Lord coming. This is Jesus. He is glorified by God, verse 13. He is the holy and righteous one. Another title that appears in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. He is the author of life. He is raised by God from the dead. And the apostles say, we've seen him. It's true. We know it. But then there are the four devastating indictments of the people. Remember we said, you have done the wrong thing. You call out to crucify him. Crucify him. You handed him over to be killed, verse 13. You disowned him before Pilate, verse 13. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you, verse 14. You killed the author of life, verse 15. How do you feel when you hear that sermon if you're a Jew in the first century? John Piper writes, Peter's point in these four indictments is to paint in blazing colours the insanity of rejecting Jesus. He's taking the life of the giver of life, and worse, he's asking for the takers of life to be released on the world instead of the giver of life. Rejecting Jesus is utterly anti-life. It is murderous and suicidal. Hearing this sermon in the first century from Peter to Jews, one thing we need to be careful about is how we speak about this. People often not preach these passages today because it sounds like anti-Semitism. And Jews have been persecuted in the church and outside of the church for 2,000 years. Anti-Semitism is hostility to, or prejudice, or discrimination against Jews. And sadly, key Christian leaders in the past have persecuted Jews and blamed them for the death of Jesus. Well, that's what Peter just said, isn't it? But the Bible says more. The Jews may have asked for his death, and he is correct, but Jesus was killed by the Gentiles, by Pilate, right? Romans. Further and most importantly, it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. The Bible says he died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. His death was a way of reconciliation with God. We all put him on the cross. He, in one sense, went lovingly to the cross that we would become his friends again. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, you might remember, the producer and director Mel Gibson plays one part in the movie. You know which part it is? There's a point where they show the nails going hammered into Jesus' hands, and it's Mel Gibson holding the hammer that nails the nails into Jesus' hands. And I said, Mel, why did you do that? One part in the whole movie. It was saying it was my sin that put him there. We're all guilty. We all need to repent. Friends, the good news for Jews and Gentiles, as we see in this passage, is that God offers us forgiveness and new life through trusting in Jesus. And maybe this morning you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you're listening in to Jesus, but you know, you're not too sure about him. Maybe you never repented and believed. You come to church and then you go home and nothing is different in your life. Peter says, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Notice how he addresses them. Having said, well, you killed him, you did the wrong thing. He says, brothers, I know that you didn't really understand what you were doing by killing Jesus. You see, Peter himself denied Jesus how many times? Three. So here's the guy who denied Jesus three times, now preaching to the guys. Peter understands not getting it right. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. They were still guilty, but he says, I understand why you've done it. But more than that, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Although they are guilty for putting Jesus on the cross, it's also part of God's divine plan to save the world. God's will overrides their decisions. In other words, God's will even takes their guilty decisions or evil decisions to fulfill his purposes, salvation for the world. Repent then and turn back to God, he says. Let me say something about repentance. You see, you can feel sorry for what you've done, but it's not enough to feel sorry. Listen carefully. You can be sorry for what you've done, maybe because you got caught, but it's not enough to feel sorry. Sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to quit, and quit means turning from sins to Jesus. But if you repent, if you turn back to Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior, your sins may be wiped out, he says here, verse 19. Even the sin of demanding the death of Jesus, the author of life. Your sins will be washed off, erased, obliterated. Friends, in the first century, William Barclay writes, ancient writings, picture this, had papyrus, and the ink used on it didn't have any acid on it. So it didn't bite into the papyrus as modern ink does. It simply sat upon the top of it. To erase the writing, a person might take a wet sponge and simply wipe it all away. What God says through the cross of Jesus, when you repent, he takes your sins and he wipes it all away. If you used to have a papyrus of all your sins listed through the cross, when you repent, Jesus wipes them all away and you are perfect in his sight. You are perfect in his sight. The Bible says that he wipes the slate clean. Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Lust, wiped out. Jealousy, wiped out. Immorality, wiped out. God can forgive your sins. But more than that, that's the positive. He wipes out your sins, but he gives you more. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, 19c. And friends, the Greek word refreshing, anapsixis, means rest or relief or refreshment. It's a positive counterpart to forgiveness. God wipes away our sins, but he refreshes our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gives us. And then he says that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Jesus is now in heaven. When Peter preached, Jesus was in heaven. It says, because of what all Jesus has done, one day Jesus will come back. You see, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. He will bring an end to war. Let me tell you, when Jesus returns, there is no Middle East conflict. There is no sub-Saharan persecution of the church. When Jesus returns, all will be made right. That's the Bible's picture. Heaven and earth are merged. Jesus is Lord. His people live with him forever. Sin is no more. Domestic violence is no more. Cancer is no more. One day, when he returns, he will restore everything. And then he says to him, by the way, all of this is the fulfillment of prophecy, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And we don't have time to go into this, but verses 22 to 26, he reminds them that Moses and the prophets and Abraham all pointed forward to the coming of Jesus. He says, it's Jesus. And then he says, when God raised up his servant, again the language of Isaiah, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. First to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. I guess most of us are Gentiles. I am. It started with the Jews and then it spread out to the rest of the world. So I'm glad that Matt's taking our group over to Southeast Asia. Because what some of our young people will see, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, is a different religion, a different lifestyle, different motivations, and God will touch their lives as they seek to serve others. Friends, we're all invited to repent and trust in Christ, find forgiveness and new life. Let me conclude by flicking over to chapter 4. So healing. A beautiful thing has taken place, right? The person who hadn't walked for 40 years is jumping and dancing and praising God. A sermon has been preached. But you see, the religious authorities are not happy. There's indignation, anger, antagonism. And chapter 4 says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I am glad that no one is at the door ready to arrest me for preaching this. He finishes preaching, second sermon ever as a Christian, and they're arrested, they're in prison. It's happening all around the world today. But I want you to know something, with persecution, there is church growth. In chapter 2, there were 3,000 new believers. In chapter 4, there are now 5,000 new believers. God continues to build his church despite persecution. And it all centers on the cross of Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.